Well, it'd be helpful if you could have God's Word open in front of you as we continue in our series in 1 Samuel entitled The Rise of the Kings. And we come this evening to Anointed and Announced. Anointed and Announced, and Saul as he is proclaimed king. And we saw last time, didn't we, how Samuel and the shift in Samuel is very clear in the narrative as the focus goes from Samuel the prophet to Saul the king. And we saw that change taking place, and we saw how God is sovereign in all things, even in the small details of our lives. And Saul will be anointed and appointed as God's first king for Israel. And yet we saw, didn't we, last week, that the path to that was far from glamorous. In fact, it's through the ordinary that God brings about the extraordinary. And we saw, didn't we, that the lesson was writ large for us, that the great God of heaven can use the minute detail of our lives, however insignificant we may think it to be, and he can use them as mighty channels of opportunity and blessing. And so we saw two things to remind ourselves before we continue in the narrative. We saw purposeful presentation, and we saw how that in the first two verses of chapter 9, Saul is brought into our attention and presented to us. And it's very clear that he is a man of great physical appearance. He's very tall, handsome, and his family has pedigree in the tribe of Benjamin. Everything on the external seemed to say, this man is a king. And he was there and presented in that way. And the description of Saul's outward strength is not to be missed. In fact, it's repeated again in what we're going to be considering tonight. And so we see that's purposefully presented to us, for us to have in our minds. And then we saw, didn't we, perfect providence and the workings of God in bringing his purposes to pass in the lives of his people, sometimes in remarkable ways, but often in the normality of our circumstances. And Saul, the farm boy, is sent out to look for donkeys, and he's off chasing donkeys. But in actual fact, God's going to use it to break into his life. And what really started as a search for donkeys would end in a crown being found. And so we see that God breaks into Saul's life, and that is the case. And God's providence was at work, and as Saul looked for donkeys, he would find Samuel. And Samuel would then take Saul and would anoint him, as we will see tonight. And eventually that would lead to him taking the throne. And we said, didn't we, that Saul was faithful in that task that he had been given to do. And it was a small task, but you see, he was faithful, wasn't he? And you see, you may think that what you've been given to do is small and insignificant, but you see, the Lord wants you to be faithful, and he'll bless your faithfulness. And you see, his purposes in the way that he works, he uses those who are faithful to him, and he can use you and change your situation in ways that you could never have imagined. And we are called to be faithful and diligent in the things that the Lord has given us to do at this time, however insignificant or small. But also, who knows what further areas of service and opportunity the Lord may open for us. So we see, don't we, that this is the case, and God is working, ever working, to bring his purposes to pass. And we see that taking place, perfect providence. And then we come to the narrative as it continues in chapter 9 and verse 27. And we see that the nation of Israel is about to receive its first king. A momentous occasion. And indeed one that's there. And we'll see the way in which that unfolds and is brought to pass. And it does as well to remember that God is ever at work. Never think that God has stopped working or that he is not in control. He is ever at work, always unfolding his purposes, bringing them to pass every moment of the day. And that includes his purposes for you, those in your life. You see, God is not so great. He is marvelous and he's awesome and he's vast. But he's interested in you, as we saw last week. And it is the same now, that he has purposes for your life. And he's bringing them to pass, working them through. And we need to trust him. And it's interesting that one of the main aspects that we see here, that for much of the narrative, is that there are not many who actually know what's going on, who actually know what's really going on. But you see, God is still working, still bringing it to pass, and all will be revealed. And Saul's road to the crown is a roller coaster, much like his reign. So I want you to see three things tonight about this situation. And the first is found in the first two verses that we read together, chapter 9, verse 27 to the first verse of chapter 10. And it's the seal of anointing. The seal of anointing. And it's clear that following the evening discussion that's taken place between Samuel and Saul, it said how they sat on the rooftop together and they talked about all of these things. And they'd eventually taken some rest, but Samuel, not to let Saul rest too much, gets him up early in the morning, and they rise together, and they go to the edge of the city, and they reach the appropriate place in Samuel's eyes, and he tells the servant to go on ahead, because they need to have a private conversation together. And Israel's first king is anointed with oil, and as Samuel declares, from that moment, Saul was leader over God's people. He was anointed. Set aside for that task. He was given to be commander over the Lord's inheritance. And it's a remarkable moment. Israel's first king. And yet, it is done in isolation, really. In a private situation and conversation. And you see, the significant moment was taking place in such an understated way, because only the Lord, Samuel, and Saul knew what had happened. And it all seemed so fast that this young man was now king of this nation. And for Saul, imagine some of the questions. How could he really know that he was chosen? Okay, he'd been anointed, but shouldn't this have happened with witnesses? Shouldn't there be someone to verify his claim to be king? So he is king. What happens now? What does he do? So many questions, and yet not many apparent answers. Yet as we will see, what is important is this, that the Lord was with Saul at this point, and he would work all those things out in due time. But God had anointed Saul as the first king. And you see, that is the situation for us too. You see, Saul would have to quietly trust in the Lord and be faithful in those things that he did know. And it's a valuable lesson, because there are occasions in our lives when we're faced with situations that just seem to throw more questions than answers. And we just don't know how things are going to work out. We just don't know what the Lord is going to bring about. And when we look at ourselves, we begin to panic, because we can't find those answers. We don't know how we're going to cope. But you see, as with Saul on this occasion, we have to be those who quietly and faithfully trust in the Lord. He knows. He knows what he's doing. And so it was here. And Saul was anointed as the first king. And that was there. And the rest the Lord would bring to pass. But he had been sealed with that anointing. God had set him aside. And then secondly, I want you to see this. We've seen the seal of anointing. Now I want you to see the signs of assurance. In chapter 10, verse 2 through to verse 16, Samuel would explain to Saul that the Lord would give him three signs to assure him that the Lord was with him. And each of these signs, they weren't just random. It wasn't just a case of saying, well, I'm going to give you a sign, and because I give you a sign, you'll know I'm with you. No, each of these signs had a specific purpose to underline an aspect of the Lord's being with Saul. And so we're going to look at them. And the first sign is this, that as Saul would return home, he would meet two men. And these two men would inform him that the lost donkeys had been found. Now, of course, Saul already knew that. Samuel had told him that those donkeys had been found. But this would be an external confirmation. And somehow these men would know who Saul was. They would know the reason why he'd been away from home in seeking his father's lost property. And this sign was essential, because it would show this. It would help Saul to see and assure him that God could solve his problems. That God could solve his problems. It was a lesson that Saul should have heeded. That even in the light of all that was going on, that God was at work. Those donkeys had been found, even though he'd not found them himself. God was there to intervene and to solve the problem, should he rely on him. But you see, one of the greatest failings with Saul as God willing, we will see in the future, was that he had an inability to allow the Lord to work. And the reason why he had an inability to allow the Lord to work was this, because he wanted to have his hand on everything. He was what we would call in today's terms a control freak. He wanted everything in his control. He wanted the power of oversight. He would not submit. And so as a result, it would lead him into great, great problems. And you know, we cannot solve our problems. And we must rely on the Lord to intervene for us. And this can sometimes be seen in our approach to prayer, can't it? And we ask the Lord to deal with situations in our prayers, don't we? And we use phrases like, Lord, we commend this into your hand. We place it into your hand. We trust that you'll oversee and you'll work these things out. And then once we've said amen, we take it right back again, don't we? It's an interesting point. You see, what we need to do is we need to allow the Lord to work. And when we face circumstances that we just cannot see the way ahead, we need to leave it with him and say, Lord, I trust you. Trust you to work these things out. And I'm going to be faithful. I cannot see how you will do it. But I trust that you can and that you will. And I rest in you. And you know, if you do that, he'll never let you down. Never. Because God is a God who can intervene in your life in ways that you never thought were possible. And Saul should have heeded that lesson that God could work for him. Be trusted and obeyed. Then the second sign. What do we see here? Well, we see in verse 3 that the second sign is this. And it would take place at the oak or terebinth of Tabor. And here Saul would meet some pilgrims heading to Bethel. And the first thing to see very clearly in this whole instance of the second sign is this. Is that in spite of Israel's unbelief, there was still a faithful remnant who were devoted to the Lord to go, who desired to honour him and to seek his face and were devoted to his cause. And it seems that there was a place at Bethel dedicated to the Lord. Now, we know that because if you were to look in Judges 20 and verse 26, you would see that it says that all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to, now you'll have in your translation probably the house of God. But actually the Hebrew word there is Bethel. And wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So it seems that there's a place of special devotion where these pilgrims were heading to. And obviously, as pilgrims would do, they had offerings that they would take and they would give in that way to the Levites who were serving there. So they were special offerings. And yet they are going to give some of these to Saul. Which is interesting because it shows that Saul was clearly anointed by the Lord. And he was told that he must take them when they offered them to him. Now, what is the purpose of this sign? Well, it's clear, isn't it? The Lord is saying that, Saul, I can provide for your needs. I can provide for all your needs. Saul was to be king, wasn't he? He'd be faced with all manner of difficulties. He'd need to provide food for the people, raise a standing army, equip the men. But you see, the Lord was saying, Saul, trust in me. I can provide all of those. The Lord is such an awesome God that he will provide for our needs when we depend on him. And he will sustain us and he will keep us. Such is his power, such is his awesomeness. And then the third sign that I want you to see is this. And it's the most explicit and it's the one that is given the most wordage, as it were, in this passage here. And it sees Saul given spiritual power. Saul would meet a band of prophets returning from worship at the high place, and they would be coming back and they would be prophesying. And on this occasion, Saul would be given an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as such, he would be able to join with the prophets in this, and he would be able to prophesy too. Now, what was the purpose of this lesson? Well, the purpose was this, that God was making it clear that he could endue him with all that he needed for service. He could give him and equip him all that he needed. And the servant of God must never forget that God is the one who equips. All true servants always, should always ask the question that is raised in 2 Corinthians 2:16. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And the only answer that can be given is this: our sufficiency is of God. And that is the lesson that is here. And the problem was that Saul would forget that lesson. He'd become self-sufficient, rebellious. And the Lord would take his spirit from him. 1 Samuel 16 verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now there's something significant to see in these verses too. And I want you to see it because it's very intricate and it's there. And it's important. And it's this: Saul was to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice, if you will, what else does he receive? He is going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but then Samuel is there. And the reason why Samuel is important is because he will be given, Saul will be given, direction of the word through Samuel. Do you see the importance of the balance? Saul would be given the power of the Spirit, but he would need to submit to the authority of the word. The two are always kept together. The Spirit would give power, but it was a power that should be used in obedience with the word of God. And you see, that comes together. And the Spirit and the Word must never be separated. They come together. And there's a balance. And as one commentator describes, what right have we to think we can enjoy the Lord's power and presence when we deny his lordship and authority by trampling on his word? One cannot help but think this union of word and spirit is a word in season for the contemporary church. Many crave dramatic signs of the Spirit's power, but have little enthusiasm for common obedience to the Lord's word. The two go together. As Saul departed, he would encounter these things. And verse 9 speaks of something interesting. Now, I've heard a number of things on this, and it speaks of the Lord giving Saul a new heart. And you see, there is great difficulty caused because of a misunderstanding of what is being said here. One thing that we shouldn't read is the New Testament idea of regeneration. In other words, that God has done an immense, eternal saving work in Saul's life. That is not really what's being implied. What is being implied is this: that Saul has been given a heart that he would now be helped to fulfill his role, to act and to think like a leader, to be able to act like the king of the nation. But he would still need to rest and rely on listening to the Lord in all things and act in obedience to him. And as we will see, Saul did not continue in that way. He would turn away from the things of God. And as a result, he would fall away. The Spirit of God would rest upon him as he sought to maintain obedience. But when he became proud, independent, the presence of the Spirit in his life would be removed. He would lose the presence of the Spirit, he would lose his kingdom, and eventually he would lose his life. Such is what takes place. And yet the only one that is outlined, the only sign that is really outlined, is this issue of the Spirit coming and being upon Saul. And we need to clarify what is taking place. The Old Testament was a time when God gave his Holy Spirit specifically to rest upon individuals, to enable them to perform specific tasks that they had given them to do. It was a special enduring of authority and power that was given. And just as God gave it, in the Old Testament situation, he could take it away. Just as he gave it, he could take it away. But in his grace, and in his mercy, and in his purposes, this is different in the New Covenant for believers. And we need to understand why it is different. You see, the reason is this: that those who are the Lord's, who are saved by his grace, have the Holy Spirit abiding, living in them. He is there. And once he is given, he is not taken away. John 14 verse 16 to 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit is God's seal that we are his children. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, when David prays in Psalm 51, he prays that marvellous prayer of repentance and tears, doesn't he? And he prays that the Spirit might not be taken from him. And what he's referring to is here. He's referring to the situation with Saul and how God took his Spirit from Saul in that way. Now, in this new covenant situation, we do need to realise that there are ways in which we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve him in our actions, in our thoughts. And also, we can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit, but we cannot drive him away. You see, when you were saved, you were sealed with the Spirit of God in your life. So we need to see that distinction, and we need to have it clear in our minds. The Spirit gave Saul an experience with the Lord and the ability to express it in a way of praise and worship. And we see it, and it's expressive, and it's there. It's filled. And you can see it, can't you, in the way that it's described, when they come down from the hill and they'll be prophesying. And so Saul is able to engage in this experience. And what it would have been if, in the light of this, Saul had continued to nurture his walk with the Lord. How his life would have been so different. And whilst the experience for the believer is different, we must not fail to heed the warning that is here. We must look to the Lord and seek to obey, so that we are not guilty of grieving or quenching the Spirit. And we see, don't we, that as this situation happens, and it's quite a novel situation that this fable or proverb is brought to pass. Is Saul also among the prophets? We see it, don't we, in the phrase would be used in a situation when somebody did something unexpected or out of character. Suppose today it would be like, wonders never cease. And we see that this phrase is used. The farm boy now prophesying. And one can make a case whether you think that's positive or negative, the reaction of the people there. But I think the biggest reaction is one of surprise. What a surprise that this Saul, he's doing this, prophesying in this way. And with all the other things that we've said about this movement of the Spirit on Saul, there's another lesson that is helpful. And it's this. The Lord will often go against what we expect and give those that we would consider the most unlikely all they need to serve him effectively. Here he equips Saul, this secular farm boy, who a couple of days ago didn't even know who Samuel was. And yet here he is prophesying. He has taken him. And no matter how unlikely in men's eyes, God has the power and authority to enable and equip a man for service. The greater glory goes to his name. So there are remarkable events that take place. And they're there, and those signs are there. And God has assured Saul, I am with you. I will provide for you. I will keep you. And I will equip you. And the assurance should be there. And so Saul returns home, doesn't he, to work on the farm. And how does he return home? Well, it's as though nothing has happened. Look at the conversation between him and his uncle in verses 14 to 16. Where did you go? Well, we went to look for the donkeys. Well, we saw that they were nowhere and we went to Samuel. Tell me, please, what did Samuel say? Oh, not very much. He told us that the donkeys had been found. Remarkable, after all the things that had taken place. And the Lord sometimes keeps his real work concealed, but he's ever at work. And yet sometimes we only see the surface, not the depth of what he is doing to deliver his people. And we can take encouragement from that. But Saul is keeping everything to himself. And it seemed that the news of the prophesying had not reached Gibeah. And ultimately, even though he returned to the farm, he should have buried the lessons that he'd learned that day deep in his heart. Should have thought on them, kept them, God had assured him that he was with him, that he would take care of him, that he would provide for his needs, that he would equip him if he would trust and obey. He had also seen that Samuel was truly the Lord's prophet. Samuel had faithfully foretold all that would take place. So he should listen to him. But to not to listen to Samuel, but also to ignore the Lord. And there was one more thing that Saul was given to do, which we'll see later. In verse 8, you've been told, there will be a time when you need to meet Samuel at Gilgal. I will reveal it to you and you must be there. And this would test how well Saul had learnt the lessons. But sadly, he failed. So we've seen, haven't we, the seal of anointing. We've seen the signs of assurance. But I want you to see, finally, how Saul is struck by amnesia very quickly. Verses 16 to 27. And we'll spend some more time in this, God willing, next week. But I want you to see some initial things. Saul had been given these clear lessons about how quickly he forgot and how quickly the situation needed to be salvaged. Samuel had called the people together at Mizpah, a great collection of the Lord's people. They were going to have their new king presented to them. And as Samuel's duties required, he first preached to them, pointed them to the Lord. Look at the way in which he has delivered you. He has brought you from Egypt and he's kept you. And he was reminding them that although they were to be given a king, it was the Lord who by his grace and power had sustained and kept them despite their sin. And he reminded them of their obligation to obey. They had sinned in asking for a king, but the Lord had graciously granted them their request. And you see, the Lord and Samuel, they know that the king was in place. But Samuel was keen to impress on the tribes that the Lord was wholly in control of the selection. And so the tribes are called to present themselves. And we see that they come forward. And eventually it's whittled down and it's brought to bear that Saul is the one. And there are, again, some discussion about how that is done, whether it be by lots or through Urim and Thummim. However it was done, the choice was Saul. And it was clear that that was the case. But Saul was missing. Nowhere to be found. What were they to do now? And as a result, Samuel has to pray. Inquire of the Lord further. Where is he? Well, the future king. Where is he? Hiding in the baggage. Hiding in the equipment. Not a very inspiring start for the king. And not one that would endue the people with confidence. Why was he there? Why did he go and hide in that way? Was it modesty? Was it fear? Well, I think fear gripped him. As one commentator states, true humility accepts God's will while at the same time depending on God's strength and wisdom. Saul was gripped with fear because he'd not learnt the lessons. And he was looking at himself, thinking, I can't do this. How could I do this? And as one preacher said, if God called a man to kingship, that man has no right to hide away. And so we see that Saul had been focusing and remembering only those things about himself. And he'd forgotten all that the Lord had revealed to him and the way that he had led him. And yes, he should have remembered. He should have remembered, and in the light of that, he should have stepped forward. Yes, with trepidation. Yes, with a measure of fear because of the gravity of the task. But with a calm assurance that the Lord had brought him to this point and he would not leave him now because he was trusting him and obeying him. And then, if he had been the right man, he would have addressed the people and asked that they pray for him and to follow him as he sought to do the Lord's will. And you know, that's the right approach to leadership. There needs to be prayer for leadership under the Lord, even in this day and age. The Lord appoints, chooses them to lead. And those who have such responsibility, they need your prayers. And they need support as they seek to follow the Lord and to do his will. Because if they're not seeking that, if they're not prayerfully following after the Lord, if they're not seeking to do his will, then they shouldn't be in office. And that is the reality of the situation. And so we see the first public occasion reveals the tenure of Saul's reign. He's hiding in fear, wrapped with emotion. And this would be the case of his reign. He would be a man tossed by his emotions this day to that, rather than leaning steadfastly and faithfully upon the Lord. And as we will see, God willing, through the occasions of his reign, one day he's a mighty warrior leading the people. The next day he's there wondering about his position, fearing for it, wanting to gain more power. And we see this tossing and turning, resting in emotion, unstable, because he does not remember the lessons that the Lord had shown to him. And so Samuel is there, and he has to salvage the embarrassing situation. And eventually he draws Saul out and he presents Saul to the people, and they have to accept him as their king. And to encourage them, Samuel speaks of his physical impressiveness, notice. Comes to bear again. Look at him. He's tall. He's handsome. Every inch a king. Look, look, you can see. Well, the wisest thing that Samuel does in the midst of this is to point people back to the Lord. And that's what he does. In the final part of the chapter, he says, look, as king and as people, look back in verse 25 to the divine covenant. Look back to the Lord. And he speaks with all his might to point the people to their duties and responsibilities as king and as people. And he reminded the king and the people that even though they had those positions, that they all must submit to the Lord, because the Lord was still sovereign and in control. His covenant still stood, and they should look to serve and obey him as king. And then we see, don't we, just to round off and to finish, at the end of the assembly, people returned to their homes. And those who accompanied Saul were moved in their hearts. Valiant men to be with him, whose hearts God had touched. You see, even then, God was providing for him and giving him faithful men around him. People would give gifts to Saul as tokens of their homage. Yet, there is opposition. There's a group who opposed him and sought to ridicule him. And they spoke falsely of him. And yet, he held his peace. And in this, Saul does help and give a helpful example to those in leadership. Because there are much occasions and occasions when much is said. The leader wants to refute. But there are occasions when he must hold his peace. For the Lord has those things in his hand. In conclusion, the Lord had given the people the king that they had desired. Saul had been placed in that position of authority, and the Lord had graciously illustrated to him the way that he would keep him and uphold him if he was obedient to him. Yet Saul was too concerned about himself to see those lessons. Too concerned about himself. You see, what he should have seen was that God had assured him that he was with him, that he would take care of him, that he would provide for his needs, equip him if he would trust and obey. But Saul missed those lessons. But friend, we shouldn't. We shouldn't miss them. You see, God is the God who loves you and has made a way for you to be right with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come to him and you rest in him and you trust in him, God promises that he will keep you. He will care for you. He will lead you. He will provide for your needs. He will equip you for the task that he's given you to do. And he has promised you those things, that as you seek to live for the Saviour, that he will do all of that. Keep, uphold, lead, love you, guide you, equip you as you walk after him. So I urge you this night, don't miss the lessons. Rest in him. Walk on after him. And then may you be faithful in the things that he gives you to do. And may your testimony shine of God's goodness and your steadfastness as he leads you on. And may the Lord help us to do that to his honour, praise and glory. Amen. Our final hymn this evening is hymn 700.